I don't do this because I'm looking for a fight. Honestly, I don't. I'm like the Quaker that said, "Sir, I would not harm thee for the world, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot." That's why I do this. I'm just sick and tired of them using my tax dollars to push their religion off on our public school kids. And I think we have a problem here that needs to be fixed. So, I have just a few tapes left. I apologize. If you would like some, you could see the ladies that are taking care of the table out there. And I'll be home Friday night this trip. And from here, I go to Fort Myers. Fly right over my house, say hi, kids, and go to Fort Myers for 3 days, and then I'll be home Friday night. But we get stuff mailed out immediately, usually the next day or even the same day. So if you'd like to get some, we'll get it to you as quickly as we can. I just, I apologize, I wasn't able to bring enough stuff. Tonight, I'm going to go a little ways and then quit, stand up, take a break, go potty if you want, leave, go home. But if you want to stay for the second session, I think you'll find that extremely fascinating. But we will take a break in just a few minutes here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 3, where we talked to us this morning. 2 Peter 3, 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And, well, we've got plenty of them today, don't we, that scoff at the Bible. 2 Peter, way at the end of the Bible, just before Revelation and the three Johns. 2 Peter 3, 3. And these scoffers are going to say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old." Remember this morning we talked about the heavens, three heavens? "The heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." The second thing people are ignorant of is the flood. There was a worldwide, universal flood during Noah's day, about 4,400 years ago. People say, "Brother Hovind, was there really a flood in Noah's Ark and all that stuff? I mean, is that the way it happened? Did somebody unplug my cord here?" They sure did, brother. Five pin, it'll only go in one way, at least correctly, it'll only go in one way. Suppose you could force it in a number of other ways. Yeah. There we go, thank you. Yes, I definitely believe the flood account. I believe every word in the Bible. I believe it from cover to cover. As I said this morning, I even believe the cover. It says Kent Hovind on there. I believe that. And I want to help you to believe it. And if you're not a Christian, we want to try to get you saved tonight. Get you to become a Christian. I believe Noah had dinosaurs on the ark. He said, "Brother Hovind, dinosaurs on the ark?" Well, sure, we talked this morning how that dinosaurs have always lived with man. They were in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they were on the ark with Noah, and as I'll show you later on, some dinosaurs, some of the big ones, are still alive right now. But that'll come later on this evening. I'll hurry. You say, "Wait a minute, dinosaurs on the ark? Was the ark big enough to hold dinosaurs?" Well, now hold it. First place, Noah was 600 when he built that boat. He was smart enough to figure out, you don't have to bring the biggest ones you can find. Bring babies. Just be sure to get a pink one and a blue one. That's all you got to worry about. It's not that complicated. And there's a lot of reasons for bringing babies. They're smaller. They take up less room. They eat less. They sleep a whole lot more. You don't take care of them as much. And after the flood's over, they're going to live longer to produce more offspring. And that's the whole purpose of bringing the critters to begin with. So I suspect Noah brought young of nearly everything. But the ark was plenty big enough to bring two of the big ones, had he wanted to. There are only 50 different kinds of dinosaurs, and I use the word kinds carefully, not species. You'll see lists like this one here, published in Discover Magazine, of all the 40 or 50 different kinds of Tyrannosaurus Rex-type dinosaurs. Well, you see, the problem is, if you find a dinosaur bone, and it's not a new one, it's no big deal. In order to make it a big deal, it has to be a new one. So they look for just a slight difference, a little bump on a bone here, and call it a brand new dinosaur, and that way they get their names in the books. Most of them, if you just go by the kinds of dinosaurs, there weren't that many different kinds. It's like dogs. There are 250 species or subspecies of dogs, but they're all dogs. Noah only had two dogs on the ark. He did not have two Great Danes and two Chihuahuas and two St. Bernards and two Shar Pei's, because he didn't have an iron to iron the Shar Pei's. So there were only two dogs, period, on the ark. Not two of each subspecies that we have today. So yes, the ark was plenty big enough. And there's a lot of controversy about where the ark is and all that stuff. The ark was about the same size as the Titanic as far as cargo capacity. The Titanic is the ship they advertised in Europe. They said, come ride the ship that God himself could not sink. That was the advertisement to buy tickets for the Titanic. What a dumb way to sell tickets, man. Anyway, it was a big boat anyway. There's a lot of controversy, as I said. The Ark landed on Mount Ararat, or near Mount Ararat, right near Turkey and Russia and Iran, a politically unstable area. I have had supper with Ron Wyatt, whose book is on the table, who you had Richard Reeves, his assistant, here a couple weeks ago. I have met with them at their house in Matthews, North Carolina, at Richard's house. I have talked to the fellows from ICR, and I've got the articles that are saying, no, it is not Noah's Ark that they found. I've got both sides here on the table. You can read them both and take whichever side you choose. I have looked at the evidence. So far, I'm not convinced that Ron Wyatt's wrong. I'm still believing he may indeed have Noah's Ark. He may have found it. It's not even on the mountain. He says it's collapsed down, and it's fallen out to the side, and it's now much wider than it was, and that this boat-shaped object is Noah's Ark. Now, whether it is or isn't, I'm not here to argue with you. I'm just saying that's one group of people saying that is Noah's Ark, 12 miles away from the mountain, Mount Ararat. I've seen part of the video documentary where they say it's on the mountain. I've read the books by those fellas, and it may be. I don't know what this may be, a rock formation. But Noah's Ark is there someplace. If that is Noah's Ark, if it is, I've got a piece of it on the table over there. Doesn't look much like a piece of anything, just a round, dark gray rock, and you're welcome to feel that. You may want to wash your hands afterwards because it may have come off the bottom of the ark. I don't know. But it is about the right size, 515 feet long, 300 cubits. And I've, you know, talked to them, all that kind of stuff. I think after the flood, though, people began killing off the dinosaurs for meat. We saw this morning in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 3, God said, Noah, now you're allowed to eat meat. And so people began killing off the dinosaurs for meat. There'd be a lot of hamburger and one brontosaurus. Can you imagine the hunters back in those days dragging one of those into the taxidermist and say, what do you charge me to stuff this and mount it for my dining room or bedroom or something? They killed them off because they were a menace. I mean, who wants to live next door to a Tyrannosaurus Rex? Or they killed them off to be a hero. Say, I slew the dragon. Or competition for land. Or prove his superiority. How many hunters do we have in the crowd? How many go try to shoot Bambi's daddy? Okay? Look at that, you bunch of meanies. Let me ask you this question. If you're up in your tree stand, and a herd of deer came running across the field, and there are three bucks in the herd, and you only had time to get off one shot, which one would you go for? Preacher?
If I had a buck license, the buck.
If there's three bucks, which buck would you pick?
Probably the biggest rack.
The biggest rack, of course. There's something about us, we want to kill the biggest one, right? After the flood, I think they were killing off the dinosaurs, and that's why we have so many legends of people killing dragons. They were killing off the dinosaurs after the flood. The story of the Gilgamesh epic, the oldest known story in history, from about 1000 BC, tells of Gilgamesh killing a dragon. Beowulf slew a dragon. Prince George slew a dragon. Hundreds of stories down through history of people killing the dragons. In 600 BC, there were still a few dinosaurs left. And this is nearly 2,000 years after the flood, when Nebuchadnezzar had his great Babylonian empire, and Daniel was taken captive into Babylon. This is the Babylonian symbol, Marduk on top of a fire-breathing dragon. You mean, Brother Hovind, the dinosaurs were still alive 2,000 years after the flood? Well, yeah, see, they were becoming pretty rare by then. Man had killed off many species, plus climate changes probably annihilated a lot of them. The climate was very different. But dinosaurs have always lived with man, and the Babylonians certainly knew about them. As a matter of fact, if you get a Catholic Bible, you'll find the book of Daniel has two extra chapters in the Catholic Bible, Daniel 13 and 14. In Daniel chapter 13, it tells the story of Daniel killing the dragon that they had in the palace that Nebuchadnezzar commanded the people to come worship. I've got that on one of the posters here somewhere, that page out of a Catholic Bible, the Douay Rheims version. How Daniel killed the dragon by feeding him balls of pitch and fat and hair. Daniel, being a man of science, when he was brought in to worship the dragon, he said, King, I can kill that dragon without touching it. The king said, well, I'd like to see that. And Daniel knew it's just a big lizard, and most lizards cannot throw up. So Daniel fed him hair and fat and pitch boiled together, because hair won't dissolve. Fat is salty tasting, and most reptiles, most animals like salty tasting material. And so the dragon ate it, the dinosaur swallowed it, and It got caught in his intestinal tract, since it wouldn't digest, and that was in the days before Roto-Rooter, and the critter burst asunder, it says. He exploded that dragon. So, take that for what it's worth, but there have always been dinosaurs. When they dug up the Ishtar Gates in Babylon, Saddam Hussein is over there, or Hussein, is over there rebuilding the actual city of Babylon right now. They've dug down, found the actual walls, they're rebuilding it, and on the walls of the original city of Babylon, there are carvings of dinosaurs. The Sirish, the dragon. They really had dinosaurs 600 B.C. Even 2,000 years ago, dinosaurs were still alive. The Romans made this mosaic in 200 A.D., after Christ, showing two long-necked dinosaurs fighting, or kissing. You can't tell what's going on for sure. The point is not what they're doing, though. It's what they are, okay? Two long-necked dinosaurs. They've always lived with man. The Chinese have lots of stories of their emperors who used to raise dragons for parades and stuff like that. Dinosaurs living with man? Brother Hovind, hey, look, the Vikings built their ships to have dragon heads on the Viking ships just 1,000 years ago. Dinosaurs were still alive. Not many. They were becoming very rare and extinct in most parts of the world, but a few were still alive in some places, primarily in the sea. In 1572, just 400 years ago, an Italian peasant killed a dragon, a dinosaur. An Italian scientist named Ulysses Aldrovandus got the dead carcass, carefully documented the whole thing, had it mounted for a museum display in Italy just 400 years ago. By then, dinosaurs were so rare, most people thought it was just really strange to see a long-necked, long-tailed dinosaur 400 years ago. But we've been hoodwinked into thinking they lived millions of years ago, and they did not. This carving, sketch found in the walls of the Grand Canyon. This painting was found in Africa, in a cave. Round-bodied, long-necked animal, and a native running away from it. Smart native. In the days of sailing ships, there are lots of stories from ships' logs, books, about people sighting sea monsters. Columbus had a hard time getting a crew. They were afraid of sea monsters. And it doesn't take any brains to figure this out. If you're in a sailing ship, it's pretty quiet going through the water. So the chances of getting close to a sea monster, if they exist, are really very good because your boat is so quiet. Today, the boats are diesel-powered and metal-hulled, and they can hear you coming 50 miles away underwater. Sound travels great underwater, and so there are less sightings, though there are still many sightings reported. Sailing ships and sea monsters, they're just stories by the thousands. Let me swap carousels real quick. This picture is, I've got the article on the table down here. Captain Peter McKay of the HMS Dautilus and his crew watched as a 60-foot sea monster swam under their boat in 1848, just 150 years ago. The sailors on board said, "Captain, please don't mention this in the logbook because we will get laughed at the rest of our life. If you went out on a fishing trip and came back and told people that you saw a dinosaur, what would happen?" They'd be getting one of them long sleeve jackets for you, wouldn't they? The kind that tie in the back, you know. People would think you're nuts. And sailors have all through history been ridiculed for claiming there are sea monsters. There are stories of giant octopus actually pulling ships underwater or grabbing men off of ships. People say, "Oh, Brother Hovind, come on, octopus don't get that big." The biggest octopus in the world, in the Guinness Book of World Records, was 36 feet long, caught off the coast of Kodiak, Alaska. Yeah, I'm familiar with that. I've read Guinness Book too, but they haven't been the right places, folks. This octopus washed up on the beach in Florida in 1896, about 100 years ago. Octopus laid there on the beach. I've got the article on one of the posters around here. The octopus was 200 feet across and weighed 5 tons, laying on the beach in St. Augustine, Florida. There's a piece of it still in the museum down there in St. Augustine. 200-foot octopus? Hey, that's not even the biggest octopus. They caught a whale off the coast of Seattle, Washington years ago. All around the whale were giant scars, sucker marks, because octopus have the suckers under their arms. The scars were 18 inches in diameter. They said, "What kind of octopus had a hold of this whale?" Somebody said, "Well, it must have got caught when it was a baby and it got away and the scars have swelled as the whale grew." Well, maybe so, but when they cut that whale's stomach open, they found the arm to an octopus inside his stomach. The arm was 150 feet long. One arm. See, whales like to eat octopus. One of their favorite foods is eating octopus. And if a whale ever eats too much octopus, it will get sick and puke it back up. And if you ever see a piece of puked up octopus floating around in the ocean, you better grab it because it's worth more than gold, pound for pound. Does anybody know what they make from puked up octopus? Perfume. Ambergris. That explains a few things, doesn't it, fellas? Yep. Anyway, there have been some big squids found too, folks, by the way. A 57-foot squid washed up on the beach in Newfoundland, Canada. An 80-foot squid washed up last summer in Nova Scotia. 80-foot squid? Hey, there's a lot of big stuff in that ocean. And any animal, as it keeps growing, once you get to a certain size, you no longer have any enemies. Right? It's just a matter of making it through that initial stage, and it's all downhill from there. There's an awful lot of big stuff out there in the ocean. Dinosaurs are even mentioned in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job is in the center of the Bible, right before the book of Psalms. Psalms is dead center. And just before Psalms is the book of Job, J-O-B. Job 38. The book of Job has 42 chapters. In the first two chapters, Job lost everything. His camels were stolen, his sheep were stolen, his oxen were stolen. I mean, everything went wrong in two chapters. Job had 10 kids. All 10 of his kids died at one time. You ever had one of those days when everything went wrong? Well, I'm telling you, everything went wrong for Job. And then Job's four friends came to torment him. To comfort him. Those four friends talked to Job for 35 chapters. In that group of friends was the shortest man mentioned in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite. That's pretty short. They had Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Elihu, and they came and they talked to Job for 35 chapters. It was a typical Baptist answer. If something bad happens to you, some dear brother or sister will come and say, "Oh, you're having a rough time, aren't you? I see you must have sinned, and God is punishing you." Right? Now look, if something bad happens to somebody, you don't know why it happened. You let God take care of that stuff. You pray for them, encourage them, love them, and shut up. Because you don't know why it's happening. Leave them alone. Pray for them. Help them. And Job's four friends, for 35 chapters, told Job he must have sinned. And Job said, "Man, I wish God would come down and talk to me and explain this to me." And then, in chapter 38, the Lord came and talked to Job. An amazing passage. For the next four chapters, God spoke to Job. 38, 39, 40, and 41. Here it is, Job 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job." Finally, Job's going to find out why his 10 kids died. He's going to find out why his camels got stolen. He's going to find out why all this is going on. Look what God said. "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Verse 3. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Question mark. I've read that and I thought, wait a minute. God, what are you doing asking the poor guy questions? Here he is, covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's miserable. A boil is like the world's worst zit. And Job is covered in them. And he sits down in the ashes next to the graves of his 10 kids. He takes a piece of broken pottery and starts scraping the pus out of the boils that cover his body. And his friends have tormented him for 35 chapters. His wife has turned against him. Everything's gone wrong. And the Lord comes down and says, "Job, gird up your loins like a man. I want to ask you a few questions, son. Where were you when I built the earth?" That just struck me funny. I said, wait a minute, what's that got to do with anything? God, here's the poor guy, he's suffering, and you come and ask him a dumb question like that. "Hey, Job, where were you when I built the earth?" I thought, God, why do you ask him that? It's got nothing to do with it. But the more I studied it, the more I think, you know, that's exactly the question Job needed. You see, Job did not need to know why everything went wrong. Job needed to know who's in charge. You've had tragedy in your family? Look, I'm not here to rub salt in anybody's wound. I have three children here and three children in heaven already. I know a little of what I'm talking about. You don't need to know why, though. You just need to know who's in charge. That's really all you got to know. You see, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All you have to do is keep your heart right with God, and everything is fine. Now, keeping your heart right with God will keep you plenty busy for the rest of your life, okay? That'll give you enough to do. Don't worry about keeping everybody else right with God. You just keep you right with God, and that'll give you plenty to do. And God comes down and says, Job, where were you when I built the earth? Job did not answer the question. So God asked him another one. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Job did not answer. So God asked him another one. Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Job's not answering any of these questions. In the next four chapters, God asked Job 84 questions. Job never answered even one. Job never answered one question. These are the kind of questions that don't need an answer. The answer is obvious. Hey, Job, where were you when I built the earth? Of course I wasn't here, God. But you know, that made Job stop and think. That made Job realize that God was older than he was. Hey, did it ever occur to you that God is older than you are? Did it ever occur to you that God is probably richer than you are? Did it ever occur to you that God is smarter than you are? Did that ever occur to you? Try this one. I've said this 1,000 times. I've never understood it even once. But I say it all the time, and someday I'm going to understand what I'm saying. Listen to this carefully. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Brother, I've been chewing on that one for years. I just can't quite swallow it. Nothing ever occurred to him. Stuff occurs to me all the time. I say, wow, that's neat. I never thought of that before. God never has that experience. He's already thought of all of it. And God says, Job, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? 84 questions. Job, have you entered into the springs of the sea? Scientists didn't even know there were springs in the sea until 30 or 40 years ago. God told Job about them 3,000 years ago. Question after question after question. 84 questions. Job, have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Job, who makes it rain? Who makes the frost? Job, can you send the lightnings? Job, do you hunt prey for the lions? Question after question after question. And Job keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Okay, God, okay. See, these are the kind of questions that don't need an answer. They're the kind of questions you dads have to ask your kids. Once in a while, kids get to a certain age, and they start to get kind of cocky. And the kid thinks maybe he ought to make the rules around the house. And the kid comes in one day, and he says, hey, Dad, listen. I believe I ought to be able to stay out till 4 in the morning with my friends. After all, I'm 10 now. And the dad says, hold on a minute, son. Let me ask you a few questions. You want to know why you can't stay out till 4 in the morning? Before I answer that, kid, let me ask you a couple of things. First of all, who pays the electric bill around here? Who pays the gas bill? Who pays the water bill? Who bought the car? Who paid for the insurance for the car? Who fixes the car when it breaks, kid? Who bought them clothes you're wearing? Who bought that bed you slept in last night? Who pays for the hot water you take a shower with about once a month? Who bought all that food you eat, kid? Who pays your medical bills? I mean, let's just get it straight. The Bible is very plain. He who payeth the bills maketh the rules. It's in there somewhere. I forget exactly where, but I'm sure it's in there somewhere. Let's just get it straight, kid. Me, Dad, you, kid. You put your feet under my table, you eat my food, you wear the clothes that I buy, you ride around in my car, you do it my way. That's just the way it's going to be, son. Where were you anyway? Who do you think you are, kid? Where were you when we got this property and cleared this land and drove off the Indians and the bears and walked uphill to school 50 miles in the snow barefoot? Who do you think you are, kid? Your parents know what I'm talking about. They just get to that age where you got to just set them down. Now, kids, listen carefully. If your mom or dad start asking you a bunch of questions like that, who pays the electric bill around here? Best advice I can give is for you to do what Job did. Keep quiet. Nod your head. Try to look intelligent. You're right, Dad. You're right. You're right. You see, God says, hey, Job, you want to know why your kids died? Job, where were you when I built the earth? What a strange way to answer a question. And 84 questions later, God still never answered Job's questions. God never told Job why his kids died. After 84 questions, four chapters, God left, and Job was a changed man. All God did was ask him questions. Hey, in the middle of those four chapters, God showed Job two dinosaurs. First one mentioned in Job chapter 40. Turn in your Bibles there to Job chapter 40 and verse number 15. God is still talking. Job still shrinking. Oh, turn my projector there. Which one of you swivel that back? God says, Job, behold now Behemoth. Have to give it a little extra twist there, would you please? That's Karen? Kim? I forget. It'll go back. That Stan's had a rough life. Yeah, there you go. Thank you, man. God said, behold now Behemoth. Behemoth? What on earth is a behemoth? How many of you in your Bible have a center reference that says Behemoth is an elephant or hippopotamus? Who has one of those in your Bible? Next to Job 40, 15. Okay, here's what you should do. Take your pen and cross that off. That is not correct. You see, Brother Hovind, mark out the Bible. No, not the Bible, the center reference. You see, the Bible is inspired of God. The center references are not. Somebody else wrote those in there later. It was either John R. Rice or Lester Roloff or one of them guys, but it wasn't God, okay? There are some very, very good reference Bibles, and I have several of them, and I study them and love them. But the center reference column is not inspired of God. Even the Scofield reference was not inspired of God. Scofield was a good Presbyterian elder and a member of the Masonic Lodge and a few things like that, you know. But he does have a good reference Bible, but he's flat wrong on that. It's not Behemoth or Hippopotamus. Behemoth is not hippopotamus or elephant. I believe Behemoth is Apatosaurus. You say, Brother Hovind, that's a Brontosaurus. No. There never was a Brontosaurus. That may surprise you. There are about 12 different ones that we call sauropods. Let me grab a couple of them here. I believe Behemoth, mentioned in Job 40:15, is a dinosaur. See, here's these two different kinds. This is a Brachiosaurus. His front legs are longer than his back legs. The Apatosaurus, his back legs are longer than his front legs. Slight differences. They look about the same, but there really are little differences. This one's jacked up in the back, and this one's jacked up in the front. This one probably got better gas mileage, and this one probably had more horsepower or something. I don't know why he made them different, but I know when they were putting the first one together, they goofed. They put the wrong head on the skeleton, and they called it Brontosaurus. And everybody today still calls it Brontosaurus, but there never really was one. It was a goof. It was a cross between an Apatosaurus and a Diplodocus, which is another kind, a longer, skinny one. I've got one on the table down there. But we're going to call it Brontosaurus tonight, so don't crucify me on that. I do understand there never was a Brontosaurus, and Fred Flintstone really drives an Apatosaurus, not a Brontosaurus. And they have Apato burgers, not Bronto burgers, but we're going to call it Brontosaurus because we're pretty much stuck with the term, all right? It's too late to change it. I believe that's Behemoth. Now let's learn a couple things about it. Looking at Job 40:15, God said, behold now Behemoth. Well, right away we can learn something from those first three words. God would not say, behold now Behemoth, if Job couldn't behold now Behemoth. That would be dumb. If those critters lived 70 million years ago, and God says, Job, behold now Behemoth, and Job looks around, says, where? And God says, I'm sorry, Job, they've been dead for 70 million years. What am I thinking? Job, never mind, don't behold one, think about one. That's not what he told him, folks. He told him to behold one. So whatever this critter is, it was there. Also, it was with Job, which I have made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. People say, Brother Hovind, now hold on just a minute. Elephants eat grass. Oh, yeah, that's true. Hippopotamus eat grass. Yep, I agree. Brontosaurus eats grass also. So it could be any of those three. So let's keep reading. Look at the next verse, verse number 16. Verse 16 says, lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. The biggest, strongest part on him is his belly. People say, now, Brother Hovind, wait a minute. Elephants are big in the belly. Yep, I agree. Hippopotamus have a big belly. Yep, I agree. Brontosaurus has a big belly. Yep, all three qualify. Matter of fact, if big belly was the only qualification, There's a lot of people would qualify. Some of you would qualify, as a matter of fact, but we better keep going here. Verse number 17. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Wait. He moves his tail like a cedar tree? Have you ever seen an elephant's tail? I mean, would that remind you of a cedar tree? Or hippopotamus tail? No. It had to be a brontosaurus. They had a tail like a cedar tree. One was found here recently, had a tail, just a tail, 80 feet long, from here to that back door. I would say that would look like a tree was coming after you if he was swinging it. Let's keep reading now. Verse number 18. His pieces of brass, his bones are like bars of iron. He has big, strong, heavy bones. That's what it says. And the dinosaurs definitely had big bones. As a matter of fact, this one I have on the table down here. This is a real, honest-to-goodness Brachiosaurus, this one, a Brachiosaurus toe bone, one of the knuckle bones. Now, this is going to be very complicated. You're going to have to listen carefully to understand this. I try to make things as simple as I can so that I can understand it. The reason they had these big toe bones, and they were big, the reason they had such big toe bones is because they had big toes. How many can figure that one out first time around? Okay? Now, it's going to get worse, so listen carefully. Hang on. The reason they had those big toes is because they had big feet. And they were big. There's a little boy taking a bath in a Brachiosaurus footprint. Now, this is where it gets worse. The reason they had such big feet is because they had a big body to hold up. The biggest one found in Alberta, Canada, 2 years ago, broke the world's record. From the tip of his nose to the tip of his tail, it was 150 feet long. That's a big lizard. How wide is your auditorium, corner to corner? Not quite 150 feet. I bet it's close. Who built this place? Not you. Okay. Anyway, it's a big lizard. They estimate that they probably weighed, the biggest one probably weighed about 100 tons. Now, a school bus only weighs 7 tons, so one of those big critters would weigh as much as 14 school buses put together. That means if he was to come by and step on you accidentally, or on purpose, the result's the same. If he were to come by and step on you, you would be deeply impressed by him. Immediately. Or maybe depressed, depending upon your point of view. But you'd be road pizza like that. They'd be scraping you up, if they could get you up, with a spatula. Anyway, he was bones like bars of iron. Verse number 19 says, he's the chief of the ways of God. He's the chief of the ways of God? That phrase means he's the biggest, the principal, the first. He is the biggest animal God made. That's not the elephant or hippopotamus. It's Brachiosaurus. Giant. And it just fits the pattern. Every time God makes something, the devil tries to destroy it. And you can just watch all the beautiful things in this world, Satan has worked overtime to try to destroy them for humanity. For instance, God invented music. God loves music. And the devil has done his best to pervert and destroy music ever since for humanity. Somebody asked me just the other day, they said, Brother Hovind, what do you get if you play country music backwards? I said, man, I don't know. They said, you get your hound dog, your pickup, and your wife all back. Oh. I guess that's it. I don't know. But the devil tries to destroy things that are really beautiful, and he perverts them and twists them. For instance, God invented marriage and the family and sex. God made them male and female. He understands it pretty well. And God set some rules down for our good. And the devil has tried to twist it and pervert it and destroy it for humanity ever since. With perversions. And God invented the dinosaurs, the chief of the ways of God. And the devil said, I'm going to use the dinosaurs to promote atheism. Steal the glory from God. And 150 years ago, Richard Owen and some fellows were putting together the first dinosaur skeleton in 1841. And the devil showed up on the scene and he said, you know, these guys are putting together a dinosaur. Huh. They've always lived with man, but they're pretty much extinct, and most folks have forgotten all about them. Coming out of the Dark Ages, people forgot about the dinosaurs. A few legends of dragons, you know, but nobody thought much about it. And the devil said, these critters only lived a couple of hundred years ago, but the people don't know that. I'm going to tell them they lived millions of years ago. And it will serve the valuable purpose of making them doubt the Word of God. And every kindergarten kid in your county goes to the public school and learns, boys and girls, this is a dinosaur. What's the next sentence they learn? They lived millions of years ago. They got here by evolution. Folks, I'm telling you, Satan has very successfully stolen the glory from God. And Christians have been afraid of the subject of dinosaurs. I have preachers tell me dinosaurs never existed. The devil put those bones down here to fool us. Christians have come up with all sorts of strange ways to try to explain where dinosaurs fit in. They've perverted the scripture. Many have said, like Schofield's notes, there was a pre-Adamic civilization that died out when Satan fell from heaven. Well, there's a serious problem with that. The Bible says in Romans there was no death until Adam sinned. Adam didn't sin until chapter 3. Now, what happened to the dinosaurs? They died out before Adam got here? You better twist a few scriptures to make that one fit. No death until Adam sinned. Let me ask you, did death bring sin into the world, or did sin bring death into the world? A big theological difference. If the dinosaurs lived before man, then the Bible is useless. You better throw it out. It is that serious. Now, if you choose not to believe the Bible, that's fine. You can believe whatever you want. But don't tell me you believe the Bible and you believe in evolution. You are confused. You better get on one side or the other. He's the chief of the ways of God. Then God said, he that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. God says, Job, I made him, and I'm not scared of him. And Job started to learn a valuable lesson. Man, God, you are big and you are strong and you're bigger than Behemoth. Well, then, God, I guess you know about my kids dying, and I guess you know about all the problems I've had, and I guess you're big enough to take care of me, aren't you, God? And using the dinosaurs, God strengthened Job's faith. All God did was ask him questions and show him two dinosaurs. And Job was a changed man. Read chapter 42 and see what happened to Job. Man, he was a different man. We'll have to get into that later. Verse number 20. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The word fens is an old English word that means the swamp. Behemoth lives in the swamp under the trees. The swamp. Well, now, there are some big swamps in the world. As a matter of fact, the biggest swamp in the world is called the Lickawalla Swamp in Africa. It is right here along the Congo and Ubangi River. That swamp is 55,000 square miles of swampland. The Congo government that owns it said it is 80% unexplored. 55,000 square miles is more than the whole state of Arkansas. Arkansas is only 53,000 square miles. Can you imagine a swamp bigger than Arkansas that is 80% unexplored? That's bigger than Alabama. Alabama's only 50,000 square miles. Florida's only 54,000 square miles, a swamp bigger than the whole state of Florida. And in the last 20 years, I'm sorry, in the last 12 years, there have been 20 expeditions into that swamp looking for dinosaurs that are still living. You say, Brother Hovind, there are dinosaurs still living? Well, now, I don't want you to think there are millions of dinosaurs in the world and you need to be careful when you cross the parking lot, okay? It's not that way at all. There are probably none in Colorado, as a matter of fact, but there are a few dinosaurs left. I mean 25, 30 foot long, brachiosaurs, apatosaurs, plesiosaurs, pterodactyls, the flying ones, still alive in this world. And after we take a break, I'm going to show you some of the pictures and some of the sightings of dinosaurs still alive in this world. Now, I don't want you to think I'm some kind of wild-eyed fanatic. I try to approach this logically and rationally, and I know if you believe in evolution, this is going to sound absolutely insane to you because your religion has it all worked out for you. They lived millions of years ago. They've been gone. The fellow we talked to today, we saw the dinosaur footprints on the hillside up here. I told him, I said, you show me the sign. You know, 100 million years ago, the dinosaurs left these footprints. I said, man, this is great. These are neat footprints. I've seen them in Connecticut and Massachusetts and Texas, and I've been to dinosaur footprints many places. I said, but you got one problem on this sign. He said, what's that? I said, it wasn't 100 million years ago. It was only 4,400 years ago as the flood was coming. Well, he got mad, didn't he? I thought the guy was going to have a heart attack. He was so angry. I was offending his religion. And evolution is just a religion. You watch him defend it with religious fervor when you try to attack it. That's not science, it's a religion. And I resent paying for that in the public schools. They say we can't have religion in the schools? Okay. Let's get evolution out then. And you folks better do something in this county, because the textbooks are picked county by county. Don't blame Hillary Clinton, our new president, for picking them. She doesn't pick them. Somebody in your county picks your textbooks, and you better get on that committee or find out who is on it and pray for them and love them, encourage them, and get them some common sense. Publishers just respond to pressure. They just produce what sells. Well, quit buying that stupid stuff. Teach kids the truth. That's the way to approach this problem. Brother Holman, dinosaurs still alive? Yep. We'll cover that after the break. Thank you, brother.
The following messages were obtained from Creation Science Evangelism. They were given by Dr. Kent Hovind, H-O-V-I-N-D. His mailing address is 29 Cummings Road. That's C-U-M-M-I-N-G-S, Pensacola, Florida, 32503. God bless you now.